All in your name we pray. Amen. Last week we heard about the golden calf, Moses in his anger breaking the Ten Commandments. And today we're kind of going to get the part two of that. Moses finally makes new commandments, not commandments, he makes new tablets. And then we are going to find out how you honor and glorify God. How many of you in your anger have broken something and then had to redo a whole entire project? I've done it many a times, especially in school projects. I've deleted the whole things, then had to redo them. I'm glad I'm not alone. But sometimes our anger kind of consumes us and we get so focused on, I'm right, I'm doing this correct, that we kind of get lost in the fact that I shouldn't have done that to begin with. That's not what this passage focuses on today, but that's kind of what happens through this. We have this underlying thing of, I'm the right one, I should be doing this. And that takes our focus away from God and starts putting it on ourselves. Deuteronomy 1. At the same time, the Lord said to me, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones and come to me on the mountain. Also make a wooden chest. I will write on the tablets the words that were written on the first tablets, which you broke. Then you are to put them in a chest. I like here that in the previous part in 9, Moses says, you made me break the tablets. Yet in here, God says, you broke them. Now we got to redo this all again. Verse 3. So I made the ark out of acacia wood and chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones. And I went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hands. The Lord wrote on these tablets what he had written before, the Ten Commandments. He had proclaimed to you on the mountain, out of the fire on that day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me, and I put them down on the... And I came down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark I had made, as the Lord commanded me, and that's where they are now. I think this is a great thing because before we get any farther, this kind of shows God's character throughout this whole thing. He's shown many a times that he does get angry, but it's not that his anger is blameless or faultless. Usually the Israelites are the ones in fault, making mistakes, not following him, not listening to him. Some of them get so angry that they're like, why are we walking in this wilderness for 40 years? And again, they start focusing on themselves and only focus on themselves, that they forget that this is their punishment because they wronged God. You'll notice that we have the Ten Commandments and the Ark back to back, which isn't what happens in the story. In fact, the tablets, the first tablets and the golden calf are separated by some time. But that doesn't deter from the fact that this is all kind of to put everything in your mind in a logical order. Like, the tablets are in the Ark, which is where they've been and where they will continue to be. And it's kind of setting up this whole thing that the story's not going to follow this like specific chronological thing, but it's going to follow kind of like a logical process. And you'll see that now as we talk about the Levites and how they wandered around for a while. Starting at verse 6. The Israelites traveled from the wells of Jeconites to Moserah. There Aaron died and was buried, and Eleazar his son succeeded him as priest. From there they traveled to Gud Goda and to Jotbathan, a land with streams of water. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister and pronounce blessings in his name, as they still do today. That is why the Levites have no share or inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as the Lord your God has told them. Okay, I'll admit, when I was doing this, I was really confused why this part existed. It's kind of this footnote in the text that we have that kind of makes no sense altogether. First, we're starting with the tablets, and then you'll read in the next part, we're talking about Moses praying, but then how do the Levites fit into this whole thing? We're not talking about sacrifices. We're not talking about any kind of ministerial things that need to be done. We're not spending the four chapters in Exodus talking about the tabernacle. Kind of what the heck is going on here? Now, I think this part is really important to see God's character. We've seen throughout all of God's actions, and he's pretty consistent as we go through everything. And I think this shows it here. If you remember back in Genesis, we have Levi who tricks a bunch of foreigners into getting circumcised, and then he and a brother goes and kills them all. And there Jacob rescinds his blessing, saying, "You will not get land." But God doesn't take that curse and leave it as a bad thing, because he turns it into a good thing. They have no land. When they go to the promised land that they've been waiting for decades, for centuries, they're not going to get anything. At no point will we say, oh, this is where the tribe of Levi is going to live. But instead, he goes, cool, you will be my people. You will be the ones who will do everything that I need. You will give the blessings. You will do all the sacrifices. You will be the ministers for my people, because they will need that. So he takes this blessing and he takes this curse and then turns it into this blessing, having them be the ones he will always be through. And I think that continues to show who God is. There's many times where bad things happen, where we might spill coffee on our Bibles. We might have that random flat tire as we're going to somewhere really important. We might hit every single red light on our way, and that makes us half an hour late for absolutely no reason. But even as all these bad things happen, we're constantly reminded that God's doing good things. We might open our Bibles up to that passage that we haven't read for a while, but it just speaks right to us. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Those red lights that delay us might have us arrive with that friend that we haven't seen in a while, and we get to talking and remember how good it is to just be with them. Every bad thing that happens, God always finds a way to make it a blessing for us. And I think that's really important to remember as we go through Deuteronomy. I'm sure Mark would love this, but it's a 40-day sermon where the Israelites just have to listen to him, and he can preach for so many hours.
Amen.
But even as he's going through that, he's reminding them that, hey, you messed up, you done wrong. Here's what God did because of that. And each time there's that bad thing that happens, there's always that shining light at the end that you're going to the promised land. We're gonna make it there. And I think that's what this shows. Even as the Israelites are told, Levites, you're not getting that land, there's still that good side to it, that you will be blessed. You will be most important to me. Verse 10. Now I have stayed on the mountain 40 days and nights. This is Moses now, in case it gets a little weird. As I did the first time, and the Lord listened to me at this time also. It was not his will to destroy you. Go, the Lord said to me, and lead the people on their way, so that they may enter the possess the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Reminder here that that end goal, that shining light that they've been in the wilderness for 40 years for, has been the promised land, and they're right there. Of course, Moses has to talk a little bit longer before he dies, but they're right there. They can see that promised land. It is not years away from them, but it is just a few too many weeks. Verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Many a times, many a times, we kind of forget that the whole reason we're doing this is because God. And that's all the explanation that's needed. But like I was saying, we kind of get this self-righteousness that, oh yeah, God's over there, but this is my problems. I've been hurt. I'm justified in what I do. It becomes me. And that's when we stop following those decrees. We stop following his commands. We stop following the oaths we made with him. We get this whole me-centric thing, and that's when we start doing all of our wrong. Sometimes we end up meeting with a friend we haven't seen for years, and it's great to see them, and it's been so long. And then we start talking about the good old days. And then we start gossiping about that person that was really weird, that we didn't like. And I go, oh man, I can't believe that they're doing this now. Or I can't believe that they're with that person. And we kind of get so focused on degrading them that we get lost in this gossip that we do. We get lost in degrading someone and rising ourselves up. Like, oh, look at me, I'm so much better. My life isn't like theirs. And it becomes this me versus them thing. I'm better than them. We separate ourselves even though we're all on the same plane. There isn't one point where any of us are higher than the others. I think you foolishly put me in charge of giving you sermons, but that's a different point. But there's also other times where we get angry at that, at a coworker who's lazy. Because maybe they said, oh, I can do all these things. I've been certified. And then we go and give them that an objective to do. And I come back half an hour later and they say, how do you do this? How do I work this machine? And you look at them like, you said you could do it. This happened to me about 2 years ago. I just yelled at a coworker because he said he could do everything, and I look at him, and it's been an hour, and he's done literally nothing. He just stood there at the wall the whole entire time. And I got so self-righteous. I got so angry. I yelled at him, and everyone in my section went, dude, are you okay? Didn't talk to him. Didn't even refer to him. They all talked to me. And it felt good because it was about me. I put myself above someone else. I made myself more important. And we've done this too when we go to God's commands. When we start gossiping about someone, we start not maybe telling full out lies, but we might exaggerate the truth. When we get angry at someone, we put ourselves above others, making ourselves the most important thing in the world. And obviously, these aren't good things. The two commands God gives us is love him and love your neighbor. Make sure that God is always first in everything that you do, and make sure that your neighbors feel that love that God has for us. Now, it might be fun to gossip, but we're often degrading someone else. We're not showing God's love, but we're showing our hatred for them. And instead of showing that hatred, instead of feeding into that to that good feeling, even though it's wrong, we should instead pray for that person. We should lift them up. Because there's times that that classmate of ours was actually really nice and really helpful. They got us through some tough times. They helped us with some projects. And it was sometimes just good to have a friend. And that coworker that I berated had just transferred in. And I should have helped him and taught him instead of berating him. I should have made sure that he was able to do his job and offered my support whenever I should have. And that's what we're to do always. We're to help our neighbor and to love them. We build them up instead of tearing them down. And there's ways that we do that. We stay there for them when they're alone, when they're sad. Or just sometimes they just need a friend. Might not even be a bad day, but having company is always nice. Sometimes our friends are struggling through stuff, and sometimes food is just all they need. You just go get them that McDonald's meal. Yeah, sure, it's like 10 bucks. But what's 10 bucks to make someone happy? Nothing in this economy. And sometimes it's just helping them with an activity that they don't think they need help with. Whether it's installing new locks in the doors, bringing in those groceries, or just helping them set up tables. Just being there for them and helping them is one of the easiest ways to show that love. Because God always tells us he will be there. He might not be there in ways that we want him to be there, but he's always going to be there. He'll listen to our prayers, and he'll help us through any of our struggles. And he never promises that our struggles are going to be easy, but he always promises that he's there and that he loves us. And it's that same here-ness and that love that we need to show. That's how we show that we love our neighbors and that we love God. Now, after this, we're going to have some really fun verses like circumcise your hearts. The Lord is the Lord of lords, the God of gods. And then don't stray away. And each of those things refers to who God is and what we're supposed to do. Because God is our God. He is this mighty and powerful being. But he still cares for each one of us. He still loves us in every way. And he doesn't tell us to follow him because you're going to become the greatest person in the world. But he promises to bless us because he loves us. And not because we did anything. Starting at verse 14. To love the Lord your God belong the heavens, even to the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as is it today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothes. You are to love those who are aliens, for yourselves were in Egypt aliens as well. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you all those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. I love that part because it's very much, here's what you need to do, and then here's also why you should do it. Love the alien. Why? Because you were aliens in Egypt. You're to love and feed him and clothe him. Why? Because God did exactly all that for you. He is the greatest God, and he's performed all these wonders, and you're to follow him. Why? Because he's performed all those wonders. He's done all those mighty things. So follow him. Trust in him. I'll admit, when I was writing this sermon originally, I was going to name it Circumcise Your Hearts. And then I realized it might be a little awkward to send out a blurb with my title of the sermon being circumcised. Which is why I chose Fear the Lord. But this is kind of a double meaning thing. Be scared of God because he is mighty, he is wonderful, and he will smite you. But also fear him because he is awesome and he does all these mighty things. And even at the end of the day, this mighty, big, powerful being went, I want you. You little itty-bitty ant, I want you. And he's done that with each of us. He went, yeah, you're a sinner. Yeah, you do a lot of sin. You're not really great, but I want you anyways. I want you to be mine. And I'm going to shower you with my love and with my blessings and with my praise. And in return, I want you to follow me and to love me. And how do we do that? By not being stiff-necked and by circumcising our hearts. No, I'm not asking you to go get surgery and remove any spare muscle you have in your hearts. But what that's asking for is to change your ways, to not be as you were before and now be different. And there's many ways we could do this. There's the easy way of whatever our idol is, turning away from that and turning to God. Whether that's constantly looking at our phone every 15 minutes to see if someone messaged us or to see if there's that new thing that posted, instead of constantly looking every time, putting that away and looking at God's word. Maybe when you feel that urge to pick up your phone, you instead go to prayer or you open the Bible app and read a psalm. My personal favorite is Psalm 23. I kind of like it because it's a shepherd. It could be that our idol is alcohol. And instead of going to that bottle and drinking away your problems because that day's been stressful, or that coworker was really annoying, or, you know, great things happen, so I'm going to drink to celebrate. Instead, you go to prayer. You thank the Lord for all that's been done, reminding yourself that it's not you who has all these great things in your life, but God who blessed you for it. Paul just said amen. And there's other things too. Sometimes we put ourselves and our needs and wants as our God. we make lust our highest priority, focusing on satisfying ourselves. Sometimes we satisfy ourselves through food or constantly buying things, whether that be through shopping or adopting too many cats. But we put ourselves as our God and we focus on our needs and our wants instead. And instead of doing that, we should devote our time to God. Now, I'm not saying you should donate to the church, though it would be great because then we could do more mission stuff and that would be awesome. But give your time to God instead. Instead of spending that 3-hour block that you just spent doing internet shopping online, you instead find a way to help the church. Whether that be going out and spreading the word of God or going to Mark and asking, hey, what can I fix here? Instead of focusing on your lustful desires and giving into them, you instead separate yourself from those problems. Go to a friend and ask for help. And then you ask, how can I help people who struggle this way too? Because sometimes the best way to help others is to get help yourself. Or maybe you've decided that you're too good on your own and you don't need anyone's help. You think you're strong enough to do everything on your own, and asking for help is stupid. Why would I ask for help when I know I can do this? I just spent the past 50 years doing this on my own. Why do I need to go ask for help? But that's again when we put ourselves as our own God, when we make ourselves the best and strongest thing in the world. And you forget to realize that you're not. Everything great that happens is because God gives it to us. The family was because God arranged that for us. The job, because God gave it to you. Any blessings we have is because of God. But when we put ourselves first, we get lost and forget that it's God who did this. We think, oh, I built this career with my own two hands. This business empire is mine. This career that I've had for 50 years, I did myself. I wasn't given it, but I made it. And then we think that our abilities are also that good too, and that's when we fall into pride. And that's when we forget that we aren't strong enough on our own, and that we need others, that we need to ask for help. And God's promise is always to be there. Now, he might not give us the answers we always ask for, but he will always give us the answers that we need. He'll give us the blessings that we need to better be for him. And sometimes that first step is getting over ourselves, getting over our pride, removing any idols we have, and remembering that it is God who does this all for us. And the easiest way to turn to God is to start praying and asking for him to do his will. When we ask and pray the Lord's Prayer, we do exactly that. We say, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, not mine. So I pray when you're struggling, when you're getting frustrated with everything, that it's not yourself who you turn to and your own two hands, but you instead realize you are not strong enough and you go to God instead. You ask him for his help and his guidance, for the wisdom he provides. Because he will provide it, and he promises too. That's why we fear the Lord, because he does all of this for us. If you'll pray with me.